We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Sorry, 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus, but didn't wait for the answer. He sought to have Jesus released. Though he didn't have him released, he had him executed instead. Like the shifting opinion of Pontius Pilate, so modern man often wonders if there is truth, whether there's truth, what could possibly qualify as truth. Many have become like the weak-willed women mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, always learning and never able to acknowledge the truth. There are more courses available, more education available, more qualifications, books, conferences and education than ever previously known, but are we any closer to truth? People are keeping on taking on more courses, more education. You can learn about anything and everything. But will you come closer to truth? Here is the dilemma of the educated fool of the 20th century. Still deluded into thinking that more education will overcome his foolishness. Whereas God has revealed the truth. For God is personal, and therefore truth must ultimately be personal. The knowledge of truth comes from revelation. I have a secret. Let me share with you my secret. No, I'm not going to tell you my secret. If I tell you my secret, it won't be my secret anymore, will it? I'll keep my secret to myself, and you find out what it is. Think it up. Go and do a course somewhere. There's all kinds of institutions that will offer you courses. Why, you never know. One of them might stumble across my secret, mightn't they? When will you know it? When will you know that you have discovered my secret? Will you know it? Could you possibly learn it and not even know that you know it and therefore go off and do another course somewhere else? Yes, that's quite possible, isn't it? How can you ever discover what my secret is? Now, don't say ask my children. I mightn't have told them either. How can you know what my secret is? The secret of a person's heart is only known by their revelation, by them explaining, telling, revealing, showing what is on their heart. It's the only way you can know what is on the mind, what is in the heart, what is in the intention, what is the secret of a person. If the ultimate reality is a personal God, you can only know him when he tells you of himself. That is the way in which you know a person, by that person's revelation. Then you can analyse, then you can discuss, then you can learn, then you can inquire further. But only those to whom the secret has been given can know what the truth is. The teaching then becomes very important. Teaching what the secret is from one generation to another, from one person to another, becomes crucial if the way of knowledge is by revelation. Not just the teaching is important, but the teacher also. For if I am to receive this secret faithfully recorded from one generation to another, then the faithfulness of the recorder becomes important, the faithfulness of the teacher. So it is the teaching and the teacher combined who are very important if the basis of our knowledge lies in God revealing his secrets to us. And therefore Paul appeals to Timothy in verse 14 to continue in what he has learnt, and that which he has been convinced of. It's not that the secret is a stupid thing, a foolishness that has no conviction and convincing of the mind. He's learnt it. He's been convinced of it. He is to continue in that which he has learnt and been convinced of. Because, notice the reason. It's quite extraordinary. I suspect many of us would never think of writing the next clause if we were writing to Timothy. Because you know those from whom you learnt it. It's very important that the teacher is known. You see, the false teachers who worm their way into homes to gain control over weak-willed women, etc. You see, the false teachers have to be known for their falseness in life, in motives, in methods, as well as in their teaching. Indeed, false teaching and false teachers go hand in hand as true teaching and true teachers go hand in hand. Timothy was taught from infancy the Holy Scriptures by his mother Eunice, by his grandmother Lois, we presume, because they're referred to by name in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Eunice and Lois, funny names, aren't they? Is someone called Eunice in our congregation? Good. Can't remember anyone called Eunice, but you do see it every now and then in Christian circles. And Lois taught Timothy from infancy the Scriptures. And as an adult, Paul taught him. So you see back in verse 10, he says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, etc. You know me, Timothy, and what I teach and what I stand for and how I live out my teaching. The manner of life, the method, the purpose, the values of his teachers, Timothy knew. And he knew them to be true to their teaching. What they taught him was the Holy Scriptures. Verse 15. So that we have here a man who has been raised on the Word of God, from his very infancy taught God and God's message. And part of his evaluation of that message was his teachers. That is part of the evaluation of any teaching message. Someone who is telling you this is the way to live, you obviously are going to look to see whether he lives that way. How consistently he lives with the teaching he is claiming is the very purpose of life, the very meaning of life, the very wisdom of God. And so the evaluation of the teacher is part of the evaluation of the teaching. Timothy knew Paul, knew his mother, knew his grandmother. And because he knew them, Paul is telling Timothy, continue in this teaching, which you knew to be true as you know your teachers to be true. Too must be part of our evaluation of the teaching of the Word of God. For there are many who come teaching, claiming to be teaching the secrets of God, and part of our evaluation must be in what they teach, and part of our evaluation must be in how much they learn it themselves, how much the teachers are reflecting the teaching. Must surely be part of it, to watch and see whether they live by what they teach others, whether they live by their knowledge. And also, as we seek to teach others, in our homes or in the neighbourhood, publicly or privately, as we seek to teach others, we must observe our own modelling effect. For people will learn what we do, not always what we say. Our children and our grandchildren will be hearing from us the Scriptures and seeing it in our lives, or seeing it not in our lives. For we must be appealing to them as people who live by the word that we teach them to live by. That's not to say that we have to be perfect before we start teaching the Word of God, for then the Word of God would never be taught by anybody. There'd be no teaching at all. But the Word of God doesn't teach that we are perfect. In fact, it teaches that we're sinful. I demonstrate it to my children regularly. That is not the thing. No, no, it's that the Word of God teaches us how we get right with God, how we repent and seek forgiveness, and how we forgive others, how we stand for the truth and make hard decisions, and how we grow in godliness, how we seek to live in obedience to the gospel of Jesus and grow in that pattern of living. What Timothy is encouraged by Paul to do in chapter 4 of the first epistle is to show people his progress in godliness, not his achievement, not his arrival, for which of us has ever arrived like that, but to show the progress that we are making in walking in obedience to God. But, dear friends, and many of us I know here are Christian parents and Christian grandparents. Dear friends, it's the way in which we live out the gospel that we teach our children, that our children will use to evaluate the gospel. They evaluate it by our lives as much as by what we say. So what has been taught to Timothy? Well, it's the Holy Scriptures. That's what's been taught. From his youth, he's been learning the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are to be taught in the context of this Christian fellowship and obedience. Just slightly off the track at this point, but seeing many of us are interested in theological education because of our close connections with Moore College that we have here with many of our friends there, and some of the staff members being members of our congregation. Let me say at this point, it's very important, you see, that theological education must take place in the context of Christian fellowship. Very dangerous to be teaching the Word of God in an anonymous institution like a large city university. Very dangerous, you see, because you can never see the teacher and his life. You don't know who the teacher is, you just hear the words that he says. And you go through this kind of myth of neutrality which says that I can listen to the teaching without paying any attention to the person who's teaching it and the way he lives it out. Very dangerous. And of course the foundation of heresy that has riddled most of the denominational churches lies in the university form of education, where you detach living from teaching. You must never detach living from teaching. If the person is teaching the truth, they are to be living the truth. And you are to learn from both their teaching and their living. Which is why it's so important to keep theological education inside the context of Christian fellowship, inside the context of a college, inside the context of a community that prays together, where the lecturers can be seen in prayer as well as in teaching, in evangelism and in ministry as well as in teaching, in living out their life with their family as well as in their writing of books. Very important, you see, that you are able to continue in what you have learnt and been convinced of because you know the people who have taught you. You know them and their manner of life and their purpose and their faith and their patience as well as their teaching. The two must go hand in hand. But let's look at the Scriptures then, to come back onto the passage here. Let's look at the Scriptures here and the claim that is being made for them in verse 15. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. It's typical of the great claims made for the Scriptures, such as we read in Psalm 119, as we read earlier today, that the law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect and true and enlightens the soul and makes wise the simple. Even the young can be wiser than the old if they are obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God is God's truth in this world today. And a great claim is being made here that we can be made wise through the Scriptures with a wisdom for salvation. It's as in the passage that Graham read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross of Jesus, you see, for those who are outside the gospel, why, it looks like such foolishness that they won't pay attention to it. For those who are seeking signs, well, it just becomes a stumbling block that the king should be executed. Seems such a nonsense. But for those who know the secret, for those who have heard the word of God and who understand the scriptures, it's the very wisdom of God. It's the very power of God. It's what transforms their whole understanding of life and of meaning, of purpose and eternity. It transforms their whole life in relationship to God. The claim is that the word of God, the scriptures, are what can make you wise. You may be a highly intelligent person, or you may be a real battler in the games of intellectuals. You may have worked out when you were in first class in infant school that you were one of the dumb kids. Such is life. Wisdom and folly have very little to do with high intelligence or low intelligence. It's got to do with what you know. You can be very clever and not know the truth. You can be fairly simple and yet grasp hold of the truth. It depends on whether you know what God has revealed. For the truth is the secret of God, whom he has made known to some people, which he has made known to some people in the scriptures. Now, some claim too much for the scriptures and some too little. Some try to make the scriptures claim too much for themselves, really. They put a full stop after the word wise. The holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise, full stop. And they omit what goes on to say, for salvation. And therefore they look for the scriptures to answer every question of life. Politics, science, history, maths, philosophy, it must all be here. All the great answers are here. Because isn't scripture there to make you wise? But no, scripture doesn't intend to answer every question of life. It's not seeking to do that, and you mustn't ask it to do that. It's like trying to find a telephone number in a road directory. Not every question is answered in the book. Not every question of life is answered in the scriptures. It's not claiming to answer every question that you may ever come up with. It may not answer every philosophical in and out. It may not give you a total scientific view of the world. It won't answer every political stratagem that is available to mankind. It may have some things to say on those subjects. It will bear on something of politics, like it talks about universal sinfulness, which is a lesson that our local politicians need to understand and our local electorate and newspaper need to understand. It does talk about answers on terms of truth, which our philosophers may need to understand, and it has got some implications about the world being a good created order of God, created purposefully and meaningfully and well organised, which our scientific world needs to understand, although has tended to assume for centuries. It has certain bearings on different subjects, but it doesn't answer every question. It's not meaning to. It's not aiming to. It's not written for that purpose. Many questions are of no concern to us. Many questions are irrelevant for salvation. This book will make you wise for salvation. You mustn't expect every question to be answered by the book. But just as some claim too much, some claim too little for this book. Some make the scriptures claim too little. They doubt if it really does make you wise for salvation. And so they keep adding to the book. They add rules or instructions on how to be a Christian way beyond this book. They add rules on and instructions on how to live as a Christian beyond this book. Some will add another prophet, another prophecy. Muhammad, the Quran, you see, will claim that the Old Testament, the New Testament, the books, the people of the book, they have the revelation of God, but only partial and slightly distorted, and so we need the great prophet to come, Muhammad. Or again, Joseph Smith, much the same, you see. The scriptures have a certain amount of truth in them. Certain amount. The Mormons, of course, claim the scriptures are wrong, but they always start off by telling you they're true. They start off telling you they're true, and yet they say it's inadequate. People fell away from the scriptures, and so God had to reveal his word again to Joseph Smith in the golden plates on the mountain. Or again, there are groups today within mainstream Christianity, groups especially associated with a charismatic renewal, as it's called, or movement, as it's called, who will have prophets and words of prophecy, which keep on implying that the word that God has given is insufficient for us to live by. We need to know more. We need more wisdom in order to be saved in our generation than in the previous generation, because somehow God's word is inadequate. Others will add laws, the Seventh-day Adventists, with their no tea and no coffee, no smoking. Or Herbert W. Armstrong and his World Church of God, or whatever it is called, the radio man has been on 2KY for donkey's years. So he again adds laws and rules and regulations that are necessary for us to live by in order to be forgiven by God. Others add an authoritative teacher. The Christian Scientist, you see, add Mary Baker Eddy and her Health and Keys to the Scriptures. It's not sufficient for you to read the Bible. You must have the authoritative interpretation, Mary Baker Eddy in her book, and she will make you understand what the Scriptures really are meaning. And when you read her interpretation of what the Scriptures are really meaning, you could be excused for never having understood them before, because there's not the vaguest resemblance between what they say and what she says. She says that there's no such thing as sin, and that none of us are sinners. It's very hard to find that in the Bible, but she will teach it. She says there's no such thing as matter. The world has not been created. It's all a figment of your imagination, of your distorted, not sinful, distorted imagination. But it doesn't really exist. But all she is doing is interpreting the Scriptures, because you, poor fools, could not possibly understand the Scriptures without an authoritative interpreter. And so she provides for you. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father, means Our Father, Mother, God, all united one. You didn't know you were meaning that when you said Our Father, or that Jesus meant that, but Mary Baker Eddy can make it clear for you. Or again, Roman Catholicism does much the same, in its insistence on its authority as the preserver of tradition, which has the authoritative right of interpretation and translation, and challenges the assumption that a person can read the Word of God and know it and understand it of themselves. You see, people keep on claiming too little for Scripture. They will not take seriously the claim of Scripture itself that it can make you wise for salvation. And so just as some claim too much and just want to make you wise in every possible conceivable way, others will say, no, it's not enough, this. You need more. Or it's inadequate. And I'm sorry to say, those today who are saying it's inaccurate. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Was not born of a virgin. I do hope you had the opportunity of watching Yes, Prime Minister this last week. And if you didn't watch it, that you'll find a friend who has a video of it. I'm sure that any Christian who owns a video was videoing it if they saw it, as it slowly and steadily in 30 minutes took the Church of England apart by pointing out the total, complete inconsistency and hypocrisy that is involved in such an establishment and such an established church, where there is the great balancing of the bishops between, you know, they've got to keep the balance between those who do believe and those who do not believe. And we mustn't elect too many who believe, otherwise we'll upset the balance of the Church of England. It's a marvellous send-up. The only virtue that comes out of it, as far as the Church of England is concerned, is that it is one denomination that is willing and able to laugh at itself. Now, mind you, it's got more to laugh at than most other denominations, I would have thought. But that would be about its only virtue that comes out during the whole program. Those of us who have had anything to do with it know that the teaching of that program is true. It's very sad, you see, that you have people who are saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that the Scriptures aren't right in their history, that it is only a matter of mythology that we need. See, they claim too little for the Scriptures, just as some claim too much. We are neither to add to it nor to subtract from it, but to respond appropriately to the Word of God. And what is the appropriate response? Well, it makes wise for salvation those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The appropriate response is faith. That's the appropriate response to any person or any person's word who speaks the truth. If God speaks the truth, then the appropriate thing to do is to believe him. At this point, we've got to stop and just make sure we're clear on this word faith yet again. Because for many people, faith means close your eyes and jump, which is not what the Bible means by faith. It really means to depend, to rely, or to trust. When I come to do the ultimate Philip Jensen Bible translation, which will never be, I'll never use the word faith. Never use it. Because modern man's idea of faith is so corrupted, I think that now it is meaningless to us. It is the right word, if you understand the word properly. But as hardly anybody understands the word properly, it's now become the wrong word. It's not the Bible's fault or the translator's fault. It's modern man's junked up view of what we mean by faith. Faith is to rely upon something. It's to trust something. It's to depend upon something. It's a non-religious word. You rely and trust and depend upon lots of things, don't you? Like the seats you're sitting on at the moment. We rely upon it. We depend upon it. We depend and rely upon the men who fixed the roof earlier this year. Otherwise, we'd all be moving around during seeing it's raining at the moment to make sure that we're avoiding the spots. Or we'd be wondering whether greater damage is being done. We rely and depend upon their truthfulness, their honesty. They could have stripped all the lead off the roof for all we know. No one's been up there to check them, do we? We just rely that they haven't done. We depend upon them. We depend upon the fact there's no roof lead up there in the first place. Now, we rely and depend upon 1,000 things all the time. Every time you get on a bus, you rely upon the driver, don't you? You depend upon him. You trust him. You trust him that he knows the way to Circular Quay if that's where you want to go and that's where the sign out the front says he's taking you to. You rely upon the fact that he's able to drive a bus, that he's not just some kind of incompetent fool who's frequently jumps in buses when people aren't looking and takes them off. You depend upon him. You rely upon him. You trust him. That is, you have faith in him. It's not a religious thing. Everybody has faith. The only thing that's different about people is what they have faith in. The object of their faith is different. But everybody has it. You can't not have faith. And faith is a normal way in which you treat people and their words. If I make some statement to you, you believe me, you believe my words. If you don't believe my words, it's because you don't believe me. If you don't believe me, you won't believe my words. But if you believe me, you will believe my words, won't you? I said, I have a secret. Do you think I've got a secret? If you don't believe me, then you won't believe what I've got to say. I've got a secret. If you do believe what I've got to say, it's because you believe me. God tells you what life is about. Do you believe him? That's what it's about, isn't it? What's the appropriate response to God when he tells you something? The appropriate response is to believe him, is to depend upon it, is to rely upon it, is to trust him. But what is it that God has said? What is the great message of God? What is the secret that God makes known to people? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the wisdom of God. That is the key. The key to Scriptures is Christ Jesus. All the promises of God, says Paul, find their yes and amen in Jesus. Jesus himself said that he had come to fulfill all that the law and the prophets had said. All that the Old Testament was about, says Jesus, is me. You search the Scriptures, he says to his opponents. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. But these are the Scriptures that testify about me, says Jesus. Oh, you're right. You study the Scriptures. That's perfectly appropriate. If you study the Scriptures to look for eternal life, you will find eternal life when you understand that the Scriptures are about me. That is the claim of Jesus. If you believed Moses, he says, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, says Jesus, chapter 5. And at the end of his life, in Luke's Gospel, we have recounted for us in chapter 24, at the end of his life, Jesus opened the minds of the disciples to understand the Scriptures, how the Christ had to suffer and rise again. He opened their minds so that they could see that the Scriptures were about him. He is the key to an understanding. He is the great secret of God that God makes known in the Scriptures. And so what the Scriptures do is make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here is the way to wisdom. Here is the way to true wisdom. The Scriptures understood in Jesus, responded to by faith in Jesus. Here is the wisdom for now in this life and for eternity. You don't have to be clever to be wise. You don't have to be highly educated to be wise. You don't have to be a blithering idiot to be wise either, or completely uneducated. Got nothing to do with your intelligence quotient. It's got nothing to do with the number of degrees that tag on after the end of your name. It's got to do with knowing God's secret. A public secret is now, because he, unlike me, he has told you what his secret is in the Scriptures, in his Son, Jesus. Knowing him, you then have the wisdom of God. So, there are three short rhetorical questions I want to finish with. And then we'll have a time for a question yourself before we sing and conclude. Number one is, do you know this wisdom? Do you know the wisdom of God? You may not, really. And if you don't know the wisdom of God, I hope you'll ask some of us about it. Do you know the wisdom of God? And the second one is, are you teaching this wisdom to yourself and to your own? We all have responsibility for some, don't we? At least for our very self, if nobody else in this world, but usually for others as well. Is this the wisdom you teach to others, the Holy Scriptures, that through faith in Jesus people might have this wisdom of God? This is what to be teaching, isn't it? Well, are you teaching these, like Eunice and Lois and like Paul? And the third one then, the third question, is if it is that you're wanting to teach this wisdom because you know this wisdom, are you living by this wisdom? Are you living by this wisdom? Both, of course, for your own salvation's sake, but also for the salvation's sake of those whom you're teaching. For they will be learning the lessons from your life as much as the lessons from your word. It's because of whom taught Timothy that Timothy is to continue in what he has learnt. For he has seen it in their lives. Are you living by this wisdom? Well, do you want to ask questions or make comments about what's said there? Phil? Philip is asking the question about evaluating teachers and how do you keep in balance, given the fact that teachers are going to be sinful, how do you keep in balance judging them and evaluating them? They're going to fail for sure. How much failure are you going to allow them before you say, no, I mustn't listen to this one? I am loath to say this, lest everybody take advice with me immediately, but basically it's got to do with when you see your brother in sin that you speak to them. And it's the way in which a person responds that tells you whether they are seeking to live in godliness or not. That you see your brother inconsistent in his Christian walk, that is to be expected, isn't it? We are all like that. We are all sinful. If they truly are a brother, if they truly are a sister, then they will respond positively to godly admonition. They will seek repentance and forgiveness and restitution. They will seek to make change in their lives. That is what you will see taking effect. Now, to that purpose then, before we select someone for public teaching, you will see the advice that Paul gives Timothy about the character of their life, that it must be publicly above reproach. Not greedy for money, not given to alcohol, not married to many women, etc. They publicly must be above reproach.
Because as James warns us, let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, because a teacher will be judged with greater strictness. That is the problem. As soon as you stand up to teach the word of God, then immediately you open yourself up for all the criticism, all the hypocrisy, all the attacks of hypocrisy, all the ridicule that you see in a show like Yes, Prime Minister. The Church of England very well asks for it, doesn't it? They're going to stand up as the teachers of God in the nation, and then they live a life which is totally inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus. Well, they're asking for it. A teacher will always be judged with greater strictness. That is the character of it. And so we do need to work at the balance. There's no simple answer to your question, Phil, of course. We need to work at the balance, and we need to learn a little latitude. Remember the words of Jesus, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, remove the beam from your own. Remove the log out of your own. And so a censorious attitude towards those who are your teachers will be a very dangerous thing for you. Self-destructive in the end. But an open gullibility that pays no attention to their rank and clear immorality, and more, their unwillingness to ever repent of their sinfulness and turn aside from it, should ring every warning bell to you that these are people with whom you should not be fellowshipping as a student of the Word of God. But it's their making progress rather than their actions that when you do chastise, that they do turn back. Lest, dear friends, you think that I am going through life here without anybody ever challenging me, let me assure you, there is no shortage. How I'm going with them, that's another question, but there's no shortage of people who want to tell me what's wrong with me. Craig asked the question about all Scripture. That's verse 16, which we're going to look at in a few weeks' time. But because it's such a good question, Craig, and because I love you very much, we'll have a go at it now. Yes, does Paul mean in all Scriptures only the Old Testament, or does he think of himself as writing Scriptures or the New Testament as Scriptures? Well, in 1 Timothy 5, I think it's verse 17, he quotes Luke's Gospel as Scripture. Verse 18, he quotes Luke's Gospel as Scripture. And in 2 Peter 3:15, Peter speaks of Paul as writing Scripture. So I'm sure the New Testament writers were aware of the fact that Scripture was not finished with the Old Testament, but that they were in the very activity of writing that which is in the inspired Word of God. And so when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, I have a word from the Lord on this. And then another section he says, I have no word from the Lord. But he concludes the chapter saying, but I have the Spirit of God. In other words, well, he is saying, I have a word from Jesus on this matter. I don't have a word from Jesus on another matter. But I have the Spirit of God. So he is very conscious of his own inspiration at this point. So I take it as the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, which is God-breathed Scripture. Well, let's sing, shall we? We're going to pray. You pray, shall we? Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us and revealing yourself to us in your Son. We do pray, Father, that each one of us here might know your wisdom revealed in the death of Jesus. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to teach the Scriptures as faithfully as Lois and Eunice and Paul to those who are in our care and our charge, to ourselves and to our family, and to others with whom we are engaged in ministry. Help us to teach faithfully your Scriptures that others too might come to wisdom, the wisdom for salvation through Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to so live by your Scriptures that our manner of lives might reflect our teaching, so that people may learn from us by what we say and by what we do, and may therefore have confidence in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.